morning once again. It's good to see everyone. Hopefully we all had a good Thanksgiving as we thank the Lord for all his blessings over this last year in sustaining us in what has been a pretty challenging year. I don't know about you, but maybe there were times this year when you asked, Lord, what is going on here? How long is this going to last? I'm starting to feel a little bit tired, a little bit weary, maybe at times discouraged, and at a lack for answers. And then, you know, you'll be reading through scripture and suddenly there'll be a verse that just kind of jumps off the page and speaks to you. And that was the case for me earlier this year when our family was going through some pretty rough times. This verse from Galatians 6:9, where Paul says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." You know, last week, Dave Westwood gave a good message on the idols of the heart. And so this morning, I'd like us to talk about another issue of the heart, and that's the potential for losing heart. Paul said, "Let us not lose heart." And I was just thinking, what are some things that can cause us to lose heart? There's been so much that's gone on this year with COVID, and we're, you know, almost 2 years now into a worldwide pandemic, and we're rapidly running out of names for all these variants. We're up to Omicron. I looked at the Greek alphabet, and that's the 14th letter in the 24 letters of the Greek alphabet. So not sure what we're going to do when we come to the end of that alphabet. But it's meant dealing with sickness, for some hospitalizations, quarantines, lockdowns, loneliness, perhaps even job losses and financial hardship. So it's pretty, a lot's happened that can cause us to lose heart. Or even worse, perhaps you've experienced the loss of a loved one, either through COVID or some other cause. I know we've been in touch with our brothers and sisters in the Philippines, and we came to find out there were at least six believers who were called home to the Lord in the last few months because of COVID. Besides that, perhaps you've had a family member that's been diagnosed with an incurable disease. There's really no cure for it. And a bright future can suddenly look kind of cloudy and uncertain. Maybe there's been a breakup of a relationship, either someone you were dating or engaged to, or perhaps even married to, that can be one of the most heart-wrenching experiences we can ever go through. Perhaps it's just reaping the consequences of my own unwise decisions. Well, you know, decisions maybe made in the flesh rather than in the spirit, or sowing the seed in the spirit, sowing the seed of the gospel, and maybe starting to grow weary or lose heart because we haven't seen much fruit from that. I think that's the context of what Paul's talking about here, this idea of sowing and reaping here in Galatians 6. And so he tells us, you know, not to lose heart in doing good. Why did he say that? He said, "For in due time, we shall reap if we don't grow weary." So Paul, it's good to remember, Paul was addressing believers here. He didn't say, "Let us do good, for in due time we'll reap. In due time we'll reap so that we can be saved." Believers don't do good to be saved. Salvation is not based on our good deeds, but by faith in the finished work of Christ, when he did that good work of going to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So we don't do good to be saved, but because we are saved. And doing good is, I guess, is a way of saying thank you to the Lord for saving us. and bringing us into his family. So in my study, I found a number of passages here that talk about this idea of not losing heart. So what I'd like us to do this morning is just look at a few of those in situations where we could be tempted to lose heart and just see God's provision or remedy when we start to feel that way. So what does it mean to lose heart? The Greek word means to be utterly spiritless, to be without strength, to be exhausted, to be dog tired, just burned out. And it's interesting, the New King James translation says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So we see this term of losing heart and growing weary are almost interchangeable. They're similar feelings that we can experience in our life. And this is something that can happen to any of us, no matter where we're at with the Lord, how long we've known the Lord. There can be times when we start to lose heart. We just grow weary. We grow weary in the battle. I think of a man like Elijah, who was, a godly servant of the Lord, a courageous prophet. But in 1 Kings 19, we'll see a time in Elijah's life where he lost heart. We look at 1 Kings 19, verse 1, it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time.'" So the context here is, this was after Elijah's challenge to the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, where he had defeated them. When she heard about that defeat and the death of her prophets of Baal, she vowed to kill Elijah within 24 hours. It's evil men can be bad, but when you have an evil woman like Jezebel, that can be pretty intimidating. She was one of the most wicked characters in history. Her name means to exalt Baal. That's probably why she was so angry and vengeful and wanting to kill Elijah. These were her prophets that he had killed. So even today, her name is associated with evil. I don't know if you've ever known a parent that's named their beautiful young daughter Jezebel. Probably not likely. So how did Elijah respond to this death threat from Jezebel? Verse 3, it says, "He was afraid, he rose, he ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." So on the map here, we can see the distance that Elijah ran. It was almost 100 miles that he traveled to escape the threat of Jezebel. So what caused this kind of fear in Elijah? Perhaps it was just being exhausted from this time on Mount Carmel, dealing with 450 prophets of Baal, and then outrunning Ahab to Jezreel. I think any of us can feel tired and weary after intense times of ministry. It's almost counterintuitive, when you have a mountaintop experience or a spiritual victory, suddenly after that you can go through a valley of weariness and even depression. So what happened to Elijah here? I think he started listening to Jezebel's threats rather than the voice of God and ended up running for his life and left his servant in Beersheba in the Negev desert. So he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and he sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die. He said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take my life. I'm not better than my father's." So what was on Elijah's heart. What did he pray? He said, "Take my life, Lord, it's enough." And we know the Israelites, they didn't believe in suicide. And so here's Elijah asking God to do that for him. And, you know, before we get too hard on Elijah, I think it's good to remember there were other men, other godly men who had similar feelings as Elijah. Job, Moses, Jeremiah, Jonah, all of them went through really dark valleys of depression and weariness and even suicidal thoughts. So were they justified in asking God to take their life? One commentator said, if they said, "Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee," well, that would have been an act of faith. But here it was an act of doubt and fear and depression. And perhaps you or someone you know has had, you know, similar feelings like Elijah. You know, James 5 tells us that Elijah was a man like ours. He was subject to the same feelings of and failures that we have. So if you've ever felt like Elijah, don't feel alone. There's many who've gone through dark valleys of depression and discouragement, even suicidal thoughts. At times like that, I think we need to pull back and remember, you know, who we are in Christ, what he's done for us, that he loves us with an everlasting love, that he's there to uphold and sustain us. He can sympathize with what we're going through, and to remember who we are in Christ, and to anchor our identity in him and not the ups and downs of my feelings or the stresses I'm going through at work or a financial hardship or a difficult relationship. We need to remember that we're not walking through these alone, that the Lord is with us, and he promised he will never leave us or forsake us, that he's with us each step of the way. So back to Elijah in verse 5, it says, he lay down and he slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." He looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones, a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And then in verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord came again a second time, and he touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." And so he arose and he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. So here's God. How is the Lord ministering to Elijah here? He saw his immediate need for just some rest and food and drink. And sometimes when we're feeling kind of burned out and tired and discouraged, maybe that's what we need. It's just some R&R and some good food and rest. I know I experienced that back in 1990 when I was a young missionary. We were on an outreach in the northern part of the Philippines, and I ate or drank something that really got back to me. I ended up with a horrible case of dysentery. I think I lost 15 pounds. Not only that, my whole body started to ache. My joints started to swell. My toes looked like cocktail sausages. I got to the point where I couldn't walk. I needed to be in a wheelchair. And the other missionaries decided it was time to send me home back here to California on emergency medical leave. And I remember Pedro and Gordon picking me up at the airport. My parents were out of the country at the time. They were in Europe. And so I'm very thankful for, especially for Pedro and Lucy, who nursed me back to health. I was diagnosed with an autoimmune disease where my immune system was actually attacking the cells in my body. And so I was given medication, and being with Pedro and Lucy, just that time of rest and Lucy's good cooking. I gained back 15 pounds and then some. I came away heavier than when I got there. So just food and rest was what I needed. And I'm just very thankful for that. But I think here in Elijah's case, it was more than just the food and the drink that he was given. Who was the one that ministered to him? It was the angel of the Lord. And we know in the Old Testament, when we see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, that is speaking of what we call a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So it was the Lord, I believe it was the Lord Jesus himself that, who came in the form of this angel of the Lord and ministered to Elijah in his time of need. And I believe that's one of the things that really encouraged Elijah, was just that time being ministered to by the Lord. And after that, Elijah went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights, all the way to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, where the Lord gave him further instruction. So that was God's prescription for dealing with Elijah. What's his prescription for us when we're feeling down or discouraged or at a loss, feeling a loss of heart? So what I'd like us to do is just look at a few provisions that God has given to us when we're feeling like that. When we're tempted to lose heart, I think one of the things we need to do is just remember his mercy. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 4:1. He said, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. So what's the ministry that we've received? It's an amazing ministry, the ministry of the gospel, where we can bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ, to forgiveness of sins, to a new life, to an eternal hope. It's a ministry that's received as a gift. It's not because of anything we've done. It's totally because of God's mercy. And certainly that was the case in Paul's life. He was a former blasphemer, a persecutor of the church. So he knew what it was like to receive God's mercy. And we know that means not getting what I deserve because of my sin. And how thankful we are for God's mercy and love shown to us in our lives. I think Paul said it well in Titus 3:5. He said he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So it was the reality of God's mercy in Paul's life that kept him from losing heart. Even though there were times when he felt overwhelmed, earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we get a glimpse into some of the things that Paul was going through. He said, we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. So it was God's mercy that kept Paul going. It encouraged him to overcome despair, to not lose heart, and throw in the towel. I'm sure for many of us, I know when I start to feel that way, I remember God's mercy and the hope that we have in him, that gives us a real sense of encouragement. Lamentations 3, Jeremiah says it well, this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We can praise God for his faithfulness, as we talked about earlier this morning. So going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's another verse there that talks about a reason to not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Is there anyone else out there that feels like your outer man is decaying? when it's getting to the point now when I bend over to tie my shoes, I can ask myself, well, you know, what else can I do while I'm down here? Or maybe, you know, your outer man is decaying when your teeth become like the stars. They also come out at night. Maybe you walk into a room to get something and you get to the room and you say, what was it I was looking for? I completely forgot. Or you know your outer man's decaying when you're with a group of older saints and the conversation turns to kind of your bodily ailments, you know, different parts of your anatomy that just don't work the way they used to. We call that a senior organ recital. So for you young folks that are out there, maybe you can't relate to this right now, but the day is coming when your body just doesn't seem to work as well as it used to. And Solomon knew this when he appealed to the younger generation. He said, remember your creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. And you, in the years draw nigh when you say, I have no delight in them. What were those evil days? It's not an increase in the crime rate or a corrupt government or injustice or even the coming, you know, days of great tribulation. He's talking about the coming trials of old age and decaying health. And so there's good counsel there to remember our creator in the days of our youth. I think Asaph said it well in Psalm 73. He said, whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I think of a classmate of ours when I was in the intern program way back in the last millennium. We had a classmate named Rob Luce, who he contracted a terminal case of malignant melanoma. That's one of the most deadly types of skin cancer. He was only 31 years old. He was a newlywed. He was in great shape. He was out running every day. But one evening, I think it was in December, he'd gotten out of the shower. He was toweling off, and he found blood on his towel. When he was wiping down his head. So he went to the doctor and he was diagnosed with malignant melanoma. And soon after that, he ended up being hospitalized. His condition just deteriorated so rapidly. And we would go to the hospital to try to be an encouragement to him. And he ended up encouraging us. He would recite to us just all kinds of verses that he had memorized and were a real strength for him at that time. If I'm not mistaken, he had memorized over 2,000 verses of scripture. And that's really what sustained him during that time when his body was slowly deteriorating. And I remember he said a doctor came to visit him one time and the doctor, you know, notice just how, I think Rob was singing at the time when he walked in the door. And the doctor said, Rob, I know what you're going through. I'm amazed. I wish I had the kind of peace that you do. And Rob looked at him and he said, you can. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, you'll know a peace that goes beyond all understanding. I remember Bill McDonald saying about Rob, he said, you know, we come to the intern program to learn to live as a Christian. Rob taught us how to die as a Christian. He passed away within 2 months of his diagnosis. But all through that time, his eyes were focused on the Lord and his inner man was being strengthened. So how can we experience that kind of inner strength? That's something that Paul prayed for. He said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. This is something that's a spirit-given strength that doesn't come from ourselves. How can we see that renewal in our life? Colossians 3:10 says, put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So that renewal is something that's the new self that we have in Christ. It's our new life in Christ. That new life is not static. God's purpose is that I'm daily putting off the old man, my old sinful Dave, that sinful nature, and putting on the new man that's being renewed, remembering who I am in Christ and seeing that renewal and that transformation to be more like him and less like me. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So how can we have a renewed mind? You know, we're living in a world that just seems to be getting worse and worse. We're bombarded by the world's philosophies that are false and full of deception and lies. I just daily need that time in the Word to reorient me, to recalibrate, to see His truth and to be set apart in His truth. And as we do that, as we see our minds renewed, the burdens grow lighter as we prove what His good and acceptable will is in our life. I think that's the secret of inner renewal and not losing heart. And the Lord talked about how important that was in Luke chapter 18. He said, now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and to not lose heart. You know, if I'm losing heart, maybe one of the reasons is I'm not praying. Or if I'm not praying, maybe because I'm more likely to lose heart. And how often did the Lord say we need to do that? Paul basically said the same, that we want to be praying without ceasing. And to simplify that, someone said there's really just two times when I need to pray. One, when I feel like it, because it'd be a shame to pass up such a good opportunity to commune with a living God. But the second time is when I don't feel like it, because it'd be a shame to stay in that condition for very long. And so the Lord illustrated our need for prayer by telling this parable of this poor widow who was pleading with an unrighteous, selfish judge for protection. And it was because of her constant petitions that the judge finally heard her request and granted that protection. And I was thinking, you know, here she was coming to a court of law to find protection. And here, and we are just so much more blessed. We're not coming to a court of law. We're coming to the throne room of the universe. We're coming to His throne of grace, to a loving Father who knows what we need as His children and grants those requests to us. So what do we mean by praying without ceasing? It doesn't necessarily mean we need to be in a prayer meeting 24/7 or have our heads bowed and our eyes closed throughout the day. That could be hard to do when you're commuting, or the boss might not appreciate that at work. I think it means having an attitude of dependence on the Lord to make every decision a matter of prayer. Each moment to just be aware of God's presence with us, His Spirit being with us, and just taking time not only to share with Him our requests, but to listen, to take time to listen to His still small voice and lay hold of His promises. And I think a really wonderful promise for us is this one in Philippians 4:6-7, where Paul says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if I'm starting to lose heart, if my heart is troubled, the Lord says, don't be anxious. That's the answer. Why worry when I can pray? The trouble is I usually get that reversed. Why pray when I can worry? I'm pretty good at worrying. I've had a lot of experience with that. And I end up spending more time worrying when I can be bringing these concerns to him. He knows how much worry can consume our time, our thoughts, our energy. And he tells us to bring those cares to him so that his peace can guard our hearts. So the importance of prayer. I think there's another situation where we can be tempted to lose heart. And that's when we hear of the news of tribulation. Paul alluded to that in Ephesians 3:13. He says, "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." Sometimes we can be discouraged and start to lose heart when we hear about some of the things that other believers are going through. I think especially those in other countries where Christians are being oppressed or persecuted or treated unjustly, it can be really discouraging. And Paul, I think, addressed that here. He encouraged the believers to not lose heart at his sufferings on their behalf. He knew that his sufferings were for the spread of the gospel and for their spiritual benefit. Bill McDonald said it well. He said they should see his current imprisonment as glory and not as disgrace. I think Paul said it well in Romans 8:18. The way he looked at suffering, he said, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with a glory that's to be revealed to us. Last month was the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So we had a prayer meeting at Hillview for that. And one of the things JD shared with us that I thought was really surprising was some of the greatest growth in the church today is happening in countries where there's intense persecution. Maybe it's because the believers are emboldened there by the hope of future glory that surpassed the present sufferings. One of those countries was Iran, where the church is just growing tremendously right now. Someone said if we wanted to see more growth in the church here, perhaps we needed a little more persecution. Just moving closer to home, Paul addresses another reason that we can end up losing heart. It's not because of persecution, but what he would call exasperation, not coming from the outside, but from within our own families. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart." And he said a similar thing in Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So as a parent, I think one of the most heart-wrenching things we can experience is to see a strained relationship or even a broken relationship with one of our kids, or even outright rebellion or turning their back on the faith. And so I think one of the things we as parents can do to prevent that, especially as dads, is to lovingly, patiently instruct them and discipline them in the Lord and not exasperate them. How can that happen? How can I as a dad exasperate my kids? I think if I start to be arbitrary or short with them or make unreasonable demands, show favoritism, or maybe take out my frustrations on them in an unjust way, to be uncaring or harsh, those kind of things can provoke exasperation or even outright rebellion. So we want to be exercising our parental authority, realizing that we too are under authority, and do that in a way that it communicates our care and our love for our kids. How often do I praise my kids for wise decisions or good things that they've done when they've done well? Or is my feedback mostly negative or critical? Do they feel that I love them unconditionally, no matter what their performance may be like at school or at work? If so, they can easily lose heart. So we want to be shepherding their hearts. I think someone who really has a lot of wisdom in that area is Paul Tripp. He says, we as parents, we can't change our kids' hearts. Only God can do that. We're just God's instruments of grace and change in their lives. It isn't sufficient to just regulate outward behavior, to look for outward conformity. Change needs to take place in their heart. And this will take more time, love, patience, and a gentler tone of voice. So if I want to reach my child's heart, I guess a good way to start is by examining my own heart. I need to take the log out of my eye before I can help my child take the speck out of theirs. And it's only at that point, I think, where they realize their need to confess and do what's right. So obviously, as parents, we want to do everything we can to encourage them, especially nowadays. They're growing up in a day and age that's filled with temptation and potholes and all kinds of pitfalls. So we want to be there to encourage them. Warren Wiersbe said it well. He said, discouraged children are easy prey for Satan and the world. When a child isn't encouraged at home, he will seek it elsewhere. And that can be a scary thought. So we want to encourage our kids and not exasperate them. And then lastly, I think another remedy for times when we're discouraged or starting to lose heart is to consider the Lord Jesus. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You know, we're living in a world that's just growing more and more hostile to Christ and to the Christian faith, especially when it comes to conflicting views over origins, human sexuality. We mentioned earlier abortion, moral relativism, even the existence of God himself. There's a growing number of atheists in our nation now, which is really concerning. So how do we respond? Well, Hebrews tells us to consider him. And that word means to ponder, to think about how the Lord would respond if he were alive today. He tells us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to speak the truth in love. Sometimes that's hard to do. I know that's not my natural response. Often, if I feel hostility, I will respond in kind. I need to consider how the Lord would respond and how much he endured the hostility and the antagonizing, the antagonism, the suffering that he went through and still could say, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Bill McDonald said it well. He said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ and how he would respond. We want to be fixing our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Peter said it well in 1 Peter 2, 21 and 23. He says, you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So no matter what we're facing, especially if it's opposition or hostility, we can look to him and by his grace, follow in his steps, follow his example in responding to a hostile world the way that he did. And in doing so, we can entrust ourselves to him who judges righteously. As Charlie said earlier, the Supreme Court of the United States is not the ultimate court. There's the Supreme Court of heaven. And we can entrust ourselves to a righteous judge who knows what we're going through and is there to help us. So just to wrap up, how can I keep from losing heart? Well, I need to remember God's mercy and grace in my life. And even though my outward man is decaying, I can find consolation and hope that my inner life is being renewed day by day. We need to be praying without ceasing and not be disheartened at the news of tribulation, knowing that God can bring good out of it. Not exasperate our children, but to shepherd their hearts and bring them up in the love and discipline of the Lord. And to consider the Lord Jesus, you know, how he responded to adversity by entrusting himself to a heavenly Father who knows what he was going through and who judges righteously. So as Paul said in Galatians 6:9, let's not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we don't grow weary. I appreciated what Bill McDonald said about that. He said, Paul reminds us that the rewards are certain, even if they're not immediate. We don't harvest a field of wheat the day after you sow the seed. And so it is in the spiritual realm as we're sharing the gospel. It may take time. It may take years. The reaping is going to come in God's due time, which may be we may see the fruit of that in this life or, Lord willing, in the life to come. So let's close in prayer. Father, how we thank you so much for the great hope we have in you, because we have a living hope. We have a living Savior who knows what we're going through, and how thankful we are for his grace and mercy in our life, for the reality that our inner man can be renewed day by day, even though our outer man is slowly deteriorating. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. We can come to your throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We just thank you, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.